Today on Path of Grace.
Something I've had to do at certain points in my life, and you may want to try it as well, is to sit down with a notepad and a pen, write the number one on that paper, and find one thing that you have to be thankful for. Then write down the number two and the number three and so on and so forth. You may have to start out by saying air. Okay, God, I am thankful for air to breathe, so I'm going to write that down. Speaking of air to breathe, I am thankful that I have lungs that work. Write that down. If you have eaten food in the last 24 hours, rejoice for that. Put it on that list because there are many people on this planet who have not eaten in the last 24 hours. Do you have any spare pocket change lying around? Do you have some spare change in the ashtray in your car, in the glove box, or on the floorboard? Give thanks and rejoice over that because there are people who don't have any spare change. And come to think of it, if you've got spare change in a car, you've got something right there that a lot of people don't have. I saw a statistic a few years ago, I can't remember where, but it basically said that if you have any money in your pocket or any amount of cash or spare change anywhere in your home, you are in the top 15% of the wealthiest people on the planet. Now, that number may be off by a point or two, but you get the point. There are many people in the world with nothing. When you were a little kid, did your parents drive you nuts, telling you the same exact things over and over and over again? I know my parents did that to me because although I was in the room with them and it appeared that I was listening so often, I really wasn't. The sound waves may have been bouncing off of my ears, but I tended to be easily distracted. I would space off, and sometimes I still do. But they would repeat themselves over and over because what they were talking to me about was very, very important stuff when it came to life and surviving as a little kid. I can't tell you how many times they told me, don't talk to strangers. Didn't your parents tell you that as well? If you've got kids, you probably told them the same thing over and over. Don't talk to strangers. My parents would always tell me, look both ways before you cross the street. I tell my kids the same thing over and over and over. Man, and it doesn't matter how old someone gets. Mom and dad are always going to tell them, look both ways before you cross the street. Wash your hands after going to the bathroom. And my parents would throw in this, and use soap. And use water. I think I did some air washing when I was a kid. Turn on the water, but didn't really put my hands under there. Again, how many times have you said all those same things to your kids? Wash your hands, look both ways, don't talk to strangers, use soap. And you told them those things over and over again because you love them like crazy and you want what's best for them. And so you keep at it persistently over and over and over, sharing these things with them. And it's not really a bummer or a burden for you to do that, although the kids may perceive it as a bummer because they hear it over and over again. But you're sharing those things with them because they mean so much to you. And you know that your kids are just like you. They are very, very, very slow learners. And that's the same way I am, a very, very slow learner. And so I need to be reminded of things over and over again. And God knows that about us. He created us this way for whatever reason. And our loving and gracious Father, like any loving parent, will repeat himself over and over and over in the hope that we will actually get the message. I mean, think about when you're reading the Bible. How many times do you see love as the priority? We are told in all sorts of ways, love one another. We're told, love your neighbors yourself. We're even told, love your enemies. We're told, above all things, well, above doctrine, above being right, above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Man, it's our nature to want to expose everyone else's sins and shortcomings and failures, right? But the Bible tells us, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. The Bible tells us all the law is fulfilled in this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul tells us in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said, the world will know you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. He said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends over and over. Love, 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 love is pounded. It's repeated. It's the focus. Why? Because it's important. It's the top priority. After all, God is love. Realize love is not a character attribute of God. It's the essence of who God is. God is love, the scripture tells us. Something else we find repeated over and over in scripture. And it's spoken to all sorts of different people in all sorts of different circumstances in all sorts of different ways. It's a short little command. And here it is. Do not be afraid. Have you ever noticed how many times that appears in the Bible? Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Why is that repeated so many times? Well, it's because we tend to be very, very afraid, right? Man, as human beings, we're afraid of what other people might think of us. We're afraid of how people are going to respond to us. We're afraid of what might happen if what? If just about anything, name it, and someone is afraid of it. And that someone might be you, or it might be me on a particular day. Even though over and over, Father has told us not to be afraid, we're afraid of all sorts of things. You remember the old Charlie Brown cartoons? I still like to watch them once in a while. In one of those, Charlie Brown was having a really tough time, and he decides to go get psychiatric help from Lucy. And so we see Lucy sitting out at her lemonade stand, which has been converted to a psychiatrist's office, with a little sign out front that says, psychiatric help, 5 cents. Remember that? Lucy says to Charlie Brown, I think we'd better pinpoint your fears. If we can find out what you're afraid of, then we can label it. And she asks, are you afraid of responsibility? If you are, then you have geophobia. How about cats? If you're afraid of cats, you have alariaphasia. Are you afraid of staircases? If you are, you have climacophobia. Maybe you have thalassophobia. That's the fear of the ocean. Or geoffreyphobia, which is the fear of crossing bridges. Or maybe you have pantophobia. Do you think you have pantophobia, Charlie Brown? And Charlie Brown says, what's pantophobia? And Lucy says, it's the fear of everything. And Charlie Brown says, that's it. Now, I don't think you or I have the fear of everything, but we do have all sorts of fears. One of the biggest fears, according to some surveys, is a fear of public speaking. People are afraid of what we might face if the economy collapses. We're afraid of the direction the nation seems to be going. We're afraid for our kids. We're afraid of losing our retirement accounts, if we happen to have one. On and on and on. You and I could go with example after example of things that stir up fear in the human heart. And because that list is so long, Father saw fit to repeat over and over in the scripture those little words, do not be afraid, fear not. Now, as a side note, got to point out there are some healthy fears, like the fear of what might happen if you stick your face in a campfire. That's a healthy fear, to be afraid of fire in your face. That is a healthy fear. But other fears are not healthy, like the fear associated with worrying about tomorrow, worrying about the future, those fears that stir up anxiety and keep us awake at night. That's the stuff that we need to learn to set aside, to not be afraid. But like I said earlier, we all tend to be very slow learners, don't we? Because we spend a lot of time being afraid, and we don't seem to have learned that love stuff very well as human beings, or even as the body of Christ. And so we're reminded over and over and over about certain things. Now, today, as we continue moving ahead in our study of Paul's letter to the Philippians, we're going to make our way into chapter 3, and we're just going to look at one verse today. And we find Paul, as we come to this chapter, reminding the Philippians of something that he was fond of writing about, something I'm sure the Philippians had heard him talk about on more than one occasion. So what is it that Paul tells them to do? What does he remind them of? It's an exhortation to rejoice. Now, why would Paul need to encourage his readers and me and you to rejoice? Because it seems our natural tendency is to do just the opposite. We tend to dejoice. We tend to focus on the negative, or at least what we perceive as the negative, rather than focusing on and giving thanks for and rejoicing over the good, what we have, what we know to be true, what we've been blessed with. We tend to look at the negative, and we get like Eeyore. Ooh, woe is me. And we are in that dejoice mode. And so as we come to Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, and here's how it's worded in Young's literal translation, the first few words, as to the rest, my brethren. Some translations word it this way, finally, my brethren, finally. And this is kind of a funny side note as we come to this verse. When Paul says, finally, my brethren, it kind of gives you the idea that he's about to wrap up what he has to say, that this letter is about to come to an end, But he's not about to wrap up anything. It's not about to come to an end. We're only halfway through. But yet he says, finally, my brethren. You've probably known some preachers like that. They say finally or in conclusion and then go for another 45 minutes or an hour. Anyway, finally, my brethren. Or, as it's worded in Young's literal translation, as to the rest, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. Again, this is one of those words that we find all throughout the scripture, over and over again. Some of those times, it's when a person is proclaiming, I will rejoice in the Lord. They're making that decision. I'm going to rejoice right here, right now. Other times, it's someone encouraging those around them to rejoice in the Lord, reminding people to rejoice in the Lord. But what you and I have to realize is that when it comes to rejoicing, when it comes to giving thanks, when it comes to giving praise, Paul does not tell us necessarily to rejoice in our painful circumstances or to rejoice about the pain or about the trial, but instead to rejoice in the Lord. I think that's important. If you have ever sat at the deathbed of a loved one or held their hand or just hugged them as their life was leaving their body, you know that it's hard to rejoice in that type of circumstance or about that circumstance. It's hard to rejoice about that pain or in the pain. It's hard to rejoice about the struggles the human body goes through as it tries to hold on to life. It's hard to rejoice watching a heart monitor in a hospital stop beeping, to watch that light go from an up and down motion to a flat line. We aren't told to rejoice about those things or because of those things, but to rejoice in spite of it, because our rejoicing is in the Lord. We rejoice in the Lord, in who God is, in what we have in Him, in what we have promised in Him, in the promises He's made to us, in what we know He has planned for us in the age to come. Now, the truth is, when it comes to rejoicing, it's not always going to be accompanied by giggles and grins. Sometimes there's giggles and grins that come with rejoicing. I mean, we rejoice when we get an unexpected pay raise or when you thought you wouldn't have money to pay rent or buy groceries and out of nowhere a check arrives in the mail. In those happy times, it's easy to rejoice even about that circumstance, to celebrate that circumstance of, hey, we just got this check in the mail. It's easy to give God thanks and praise and to rejoice in Him at that moment. But then there are those other times, like what I just mentioned about watching a loved one die, sitting there holding their hand in the hospital room, where our circumstances are incredibly painful. And it might appear to be very bleak. And from the human perspective, it might seem there's nothing to rejoice over. And at those times, we need to hold on to and lovingly remind one another of the promises of God. We need to look to the truth of Scripture, those things we know. We need to walk by faith and not by sight, which, oh my gosh, it's not always easy. I've been there. You've been there. You know what it's like. And that's when we need to come alongside one another and pick one another up and kind of place our hand underneath the chin and help turn the eyes of our brother or sister toward the Lord. Sometimes there may be no one around to do that for you. And we need to grab ourselves by the collar and give ourselves a shake to get our own attention, remind ourselves of the truth that Father has given us in His Word. I think about King David. He went through a lot of difficult times, and at one point, he asked himself a question. He said, why so downcast, O my soul? And then he didn't give an answer, but he gave himself a prescription. He said, put your hope in God. Our hope is not in our circumstances. Our hope is in God. And I can picture King David waking up one morning feeling so down, maybe so depressed that he didn't even want to brush his teeth. And he stood there in the bathroom and he looked up in the mirror. He got sick of seeing himself in that state. And so he grabbed himself by the collar and began to shake himself. And he said, David, man, where does your hope lie? Is it in other people? Is your hope in those who hate you and you trying to get them to like you? Is your hope in a change of your circumstance? Or is your hope in God? If your hope is in God and the promises He's made and who He is, why are you so downcast? Put your eyes, put your focus, put your hope where it needs to be. Put your hope in God. Again, you've probably been there. There's been times where I've been so down, I couldn't remind myself of the type of things that we're talking about today. And I am thankful that God has given me one or two real friends who at those times have come along and lovingly lifted me up and have, in a very real sense, placed a hand under my chin and lifted me so that my eyes would look up out of and beyond my circumstances toward God. And then they took the time to walk me through the things Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 4, which we talked about recently and we're going to look at in depth when we get there in a week or two. You can read it for homework, Philippians chapter 4. We need someone to remind us of those things, to help us focus on those things that will help us with those worries, the anxiety, and the fear. Because when we focus on those Philippians 4 things, it helps. It might just seem like a little bit of help, but it helps us to regain the right perspective, to then come to the place where we can begin to find something to rejoice about. Go ahead, read Philippians 4 for homework, and you'll find the verses I'm talking about. But man, oh man, it's so easy for the feelings and the emotions to get in the way of rejoicing. It's so easy for what we see and what we feel to get in the way of what we're encouraged to do in the scripture. In Romans chapter 8, right around verse 35 or so, Paul tells us that nothing can separate us from God and his love. Why does Paul tell us that nothing can separate us from God and his love? Because as we live life in this age, oftentimes it will feel like we've been separated from everything that has to do with God and his love. Paul tells us in that passage that tribulation can't separate us from the love of God. Distress can't separate us from God. Persecution can't do it, nor can famine or peril or sword. Again, why did Paul have to tell us that those things will not and cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ? Because as we experience those things, and we will, and we do, it will certainly feel and look like, in the eyes of those watching, that we have been abandoned by God. In much the same way, I think that if someone was looking at Christ as he was bleeding and dying on Calvary, they would have looked at him and said, that's a man who's been abandoned by God. That's a man who's been cast aside from God. That's a man with no hope. But was that true? Not at all. In that same chapter, Romans chapter 8, Paul tells us that death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, no height, nor any depth, no created thing. That includes me and you. We're created things. No created thing. And all the dumb things we do, none of that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul covers all the bases in that passage. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, is that truth worth rejoicing over? Maybe today you feel like you're alone and abandoned. You feel like you have been separated from God, but you haven't. And so Paul tells us that you haven't. Read it for homework in Romans chapter 8. Is this truth something worth rejoicing over? Is the truth of Romans 8:28 worth rejoicing over, that we know God is working all things together for our good? Now, real quick, as we think about rejoicing, if you are having a tough time rejoicing or being thankful for anything, something I've had to do at certain points in my life, and you may want to try it as well, is to sit down with a notepad and a pen, write the number one on that paper, and find one thing that you have to be thankful for. Then write down the number two and the number three and so on and so forth. You may have to start out by saying air. Okay, God, I am thankful for air to breathe, so I'm going to write that down. Speaking of air to breathe, I am thankful that I have lungs that work. Write that down. If you have eaten food in the last 24 hours, rejoice for that. Put it on that list, because there are many people on this planet who have not eaten in the last 24 hours. Do you have any spare pocket change lying around? Do you have some spare change in the ashtray in your car, in the glove box, or on the floorboard? Give thanks and rejoice over that, because there are people who don't have any spare change. And come to think of it, if you've got spare change in a car, you've got something right there that a lot of people don't have. I saw a statistic a few years ago, I can't remember where, but it basically said that if you have any money in your pocket or any amount of cash or spare change anywhere in your home, you are in the top 15% of the wealthiest people on the planet. Now, that number may be off by a point or two, but you get the point. There are many people in the world with nothing. There are people on this planet living in trash heaps and foraging through garbage to find something to eat. My friend, you are one of the wealthiest people on the planet, and so am I. Something else to rejoice over, even as we think about those who are so much worse off than us, is the fact that we can help them. And on top of all that, that we can know that this present evil age, this wicked eon, is not all there is in the plans of God. We need to be reminded of that. Now, while we're living in this present evil age, we're to not be afraid. We're to love one another. We talked about that earlier in Philippians, not looking out just for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. You want to feel a little bit better? Find someone who's worse off than you and help them out. Bless them in some way. Don't be afraid. Love the people around you. Rejoice. This is the type of stuff we're told over and over and over. Again, something else to rejoice about. What we have in Christ. Who we are in Christ. We are saints. We have been saved by grace through faith, not of works. We have been redeemed. We have been justified. We have been reconciled to God. Wow, this is good stuff. That's worth rejoicing over. It's all a gift. It's not based upon any merit of our own. Just like death came into the human race, not based upon anything the human race has done as a whole. It was all because of one man, Adam. In the same way, salvation, redemption, reconciliation, it comes to us through what one other man did. And that's Jesus Christ, who's called the second Adam. Adam did one thing to mess up everybody. Jesus did another thing to make things right. Paul talks about that in his letters. Isn't that something to rejoice about? Now, at this point, you may be saying, James, you sound like a broken record. This is the same sort of stuff you've talked about so many times before. Well, my friend, that's probably the same thing Paul's readers in Philippi were thinking as they read this book. They were probably thinking, Paul, you're talking about the same stuff you always talk about when you talk to us. And that's okay. Look at the rest of the verse. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. As to the rest, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. The same things to write to you, to me indeed, is not tiresome, and for you is sure. Did you get that? Paul's saying, you know what? You guys have heard this from me before. You're probably thinking, Paul, don't you get sick of writing that same stuff and talking about the same stuff over and over? He goes, nope. I'm not tired of it. I'm not going to be tired of it because it's important, because it's good for you. Just like a tireless mommy or daddy saying the same things to their child who they cherish, Paul is writing the same things because he knows the Philippians need to hear it, and I need to hear it, and you need to hear it. Paul says, for you, it is sure. In other words, it's safe. It is good for you. When we hear these same things over and over again, it helps us to get our perspective right. It helps us to readjust. It keeps us on track. And right here, well, that's where we're going to wrap up. Because in the very next verse, Paul takes a big leap as he begins to remind us to watch out for the snares and snags of religiousness, which is also something he talked about quite a bit. My name is James Flanders. Thank you for listening. I hope and pray that this little audio encouraged you a bit. Rejoice, my friend. Rejoice.